All right. I want to begin by sharing a good news, bad news story. An artist asked a gallery owner where he had his paintings on display if there had been any interest in his work. And the gallery owner replied, "Well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is that a gentleman did inquire about your work, and he wondered if I thought that their value would appreciate after you died. And I told him, well, I think that they sure will. So he bought all 15 of your paintings. And the artist said, well, that's wonderful. How is that? Where's bad news in that? Well, he said the guy was your doctor. All through the Gospels, we read the phrase, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is good news. The opportunity to live under the reign of God is good news, but that comes with bad news. And the bad news is that all who enter the kingdom do so with a risk of a price being on their head. In short, the good news is you are in the kingdom, and the bad news is you might die soon. That's the gospel that Jesus offered to men. And so when you get to the end of the Beatitudes, the character of the testimony of the kingdom citizen, we see these words in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. It was read at the beginning of the service. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Last time we were together, we considered that part of the character of the kingdom citizen is to be a peacemaker. But no matter how hard you try to live at peace with all men, some refuse to do that. And one of the most miserable things that you could ever choose to do is to decide that your mission in life is to keep everybody happy. Or to make everybody like you. I lived under that idolatry for the first 5 or 6 years that I preached. And honestly, it almost took me under. But God says, when you do right and some people still wrong you, I've got a blessing for you. In fact, notice it's a double blessing. This is the only beatitude that comes with a double blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely because of me. Look at how the message actually renders verse 10 in Matthew 5. I love this. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. So there really is a blessing that comes with, of all things, persecution. You see, persecution is an indication of true kingdom citizenship. Now, if you are one of those folks who are not serious about the kingdom, and there are a lot of those people, they do church, they just don't do kingdom. If you are a non-kingdom person, but you come to church, then you are really kind of perplexed by the need of a beatitude about persecution. It's kind of like the story I heard of a man who said to the preacher after the sermon about how Satan is always trying to attack the believer. And he said at the door, "Well, I don't think Satan ever bothers me." And the preacher said, "You know, when two people are going the same direction on the same road, they rarely bump into each other." But the king understands If you live by these Beatitudes we've been talking about, you are going to have to practice this particular one as well. What we have here are the values of the kingdom. The values of the kingdom are irreconcilable with the values of the world. And persecution is simply the result of the inevitable conflict of those two value systems coming together. Because this dark world has always advocated open season on nonconformists. Isn't that the truth? I mean, let someone not conform to what the culture is doing, and they will get noticed, they will get attacked, they will get canceled. The righteousness of kingdom living is going to accentuate the depravity of the world, and the world doesn't like that. Jesus said it wouldn't. Jesus said that the world loves darkness and it hates light. It always has hated the light. So Jesus is not saying that as disciples we should be going out and seeking out persecution. He says, seek the kingdom, seek his righteousness. But if you do that, if you seek the kingdom, persecution is going to find you. It will come knocking on your door. Because since the very beginning of man, the line of Cain has attacked the line of Abel. So persecution can be a validation of one's commitment to the reign of God over their life. Now, I need to say this. Jesus is not sanctifying persecution, all persecutions. What he is saying is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Sometimes Christians are held in disdain by the culture, not because of righteousness, but because of rudeness or even oddness. You've all seen the guy on the street corner with the bullhorn yelling at crowds about repenting or you're going to burn in hell. And people kind of walk by that, not knowing how to respond. They avoid that. They frown on that kind of thing. They will avoid that and hold that person honestly in disdain and contempt. And I'm sure a guy like that might think, you know, I'm just paying the price. This is part of the price of the call to follow Jesus. And people in those kinds of scenarios are not held in disdain for righteousness. They're held in disdain for obnoxiousness. There's a difference. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, I want to say this. Not all street preachers fit the stereotype that I just presented to you, but we've all seen those. Some are out there doing that because they feel deeply driven by God to do so. And that's okay. I personally think that most people aren't going to respond when there's a bullhorn between your mouth and them. This is not a call to rudeness or oddness. Let's face it. Sometimes the world looks weirdly at Christians because some Christians think that it's more spiritual to be geeky. Jesus didn't say you had to be a geek to be a disciple. Write this down. Not all persecution is because of righteousness, but all kingdom righteousness invites persecution. It is as much a part of kingdom life as being poor in spirit or mourning over sin or being a peacemaker. Indeed, this evidence of true kingdom citizenship ought to inspire in us praise and rejoicing and gladness of heart. Because God says, I've got a double blessing for you for the right when they are wronged. Let me show you quickly three things that you can rejoice about when you are persecuted actually because of righteousness. And here is the first one. It identifies me as a Christ follower. I want you to notice two little interesting distinctions that Jesus makes in the verses we read from verse 10 to verse 11. Back in verse 10, it was kind of impersonal. The way that Jesus said, what he said was, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, verse 11, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me. But the biggest shift, those words, because of me. And we get a clue as to what righteousness is. Righteousness in the kingdom is more than just being a clean, moral, decent person. A lot of people are just decent, nice people. Well, they never actually get persecuted. But righteousness is imitating Jesus in such a way that your life is announcing he is Lord over me. And his sovereignty over this whole world exists to judge all men. And God says, I'm going to bless those who so display the spirit of Jesus in such a way that they get treated just like my son did. Because Jesus said, they hated me and they will hate you too. And so persecution should bring joy to you if it is because people are seeing Jesus in you. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Remember shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John were on their way to the temple and they encounter a lame man and they heal that man and he begins dancing, he begins praising God and a crowd gathers and Peter preaches to this crowd the resurrection of Jesus and they end up getting arrested and they're told in no uncertain terms that they are not to talk about Jesus anymore or speak about his name. Well, you just have to read one chapter actually to see what they thought about that. So they do it again, and they get arrested. And this time, all of the apostles are arrested with them. And again, they're told, you need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And it's interesting, when you read that in the text, it says that they quote, noticed they had been with Jesus. They noticed it. They noticed the spirit of Jesus in these men. And they said, stop talking about them. And then it just says this little sentence, and then they had them flogged. And if you have ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you will never read that word flogged the same again. They had them flogged. And they told them not to mention the name of Jesus ever again. And look what it says in the very next verse, chapter 5, verse 41 of Acts. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's not a misprint. They rejoiced. They were counted worthy. They rejoiced because they had the opportunity to show their king, you can trust me, Jesus. When the Soviet Union was still in power, there was an underground church meeting in a home. And the door of that home was kicked in and two Russian soldiers came in with machine guns. And they ordered all of the believers in the home to line up against the wall. And they told them they could either recant and leave or stay and suffer the consequences. Well, a few people actually did leave, but most of them stayed. And when those who had left were gone, the soldiers closed the door, put down their guns, and said, we are believers too, and we want to worship with people who really mean it. That's what persecution can do. It can identify you as somebody that means it. You are a Christ follower. Jesus took the blows for us, and now as his body, we can take the blows that are meant for him. And by the way, most of those blows will not be physical. They will be verbal, just like the way they were in Jesus' life. If you look at Jesus' life, most of the persecution that Jesus experienced was verbal. That's also what he said. Blessed are you when people slander you. They say all kinds of false things about you. That's what you can expect if you practice kingdom righteousness in a depraved world. Now, Jesus is going to later say, that's why when people persecute you, pray for them. When people curse you, bless them. We're going to experience constant verbal harassment. And the way that we respond is to give in return constant verbal encouragement. Now, can you see why the other Beatitudes come before this Beatitude? I mean, unless you are living under those other Beatitudes, there is no way in the world you could ever stand up under persecution trying to follow Jesus if you're not doing the other things. But as you grow to reflect the character of King Jesus, you are going to grow in your desire to rejoice when that very character you are displaying encourages temporary harassment from the world. And I use that word temporary on purpose because that is the second thing that you can rejoice about. Because persecution, it magnifies my focus on eternal realities. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. When you know the end of the story, you don't get bent out of shape by plot twists and cliffhangers. In 2001, Peter Jackson's first part of the amazing trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, was released in theaters. The very first movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. The final scene of that movie had Frodo and Sam breaking away from this fellowship that had been created, and they're standing on top of a mountain range looking toward Mordor in this mountain range in the dark and lightning and darkness and shadow. And this is the picture, by the way, of that final scene. Just standing there, and that's how the movie ends. And we could hear in the theater people audibly saying, "You've got to be kidding me." Gasping. This is how it ends? My wife and I sat there calmly. We're like, we read the books. We know this isn't the end of the story. There's more to come. And, you know, the ending, by the way, the next movie didn't even come out for another year. You had to wait a year. When you know how the ending works out, it doesn't matter if there's a plot twist. It doesn't matter if there's a cliffhanger. When you know how it ends, it changes the way you handle the unexpected. In Mark chapter 10, after the rich young ruler walked away and Peter said, "Lord, we left everything to follow you." Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Let me tell you one thing about Jesus. You cannot accuse him of false advertising. Jesus never put disclaimers about persecution in the fine print. He told you right up front, "You follow me, you're going to catch it." But he also said, "In the age to come, if you follow me, I will return 100 times what you lose." You tell me, where else can you get a deal that will get you 10,000% interest? Where can you get that kind of a deal? You need to understand, the persecutors only have leverage on what you are holding on to that is temporary. Because that's the only thing that they can touch. If you are attached to temporary things, then it's going to bother you a lot. But if you have no attachment to the temporary, the persecutors have no leverage over you. And that's why Jesus is going to say just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal." If your treasures are up in heaven, the persecutors can't touch it. So how are they really going to threaten you then? What can they take away from you that you actually care about? A disciple that is unattached to the temporary is very hard to intimidate. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. There are few men that have received more abuse than he did in his life. He was constantly attacked, even in the newspapers. His son Gramwell would often come to him and show him the latest thing in the paper that was written about him, attacking him. And you know what he would always tell his son Gramwell? 50 years from now, Gramwell, it will matter little how people treated us, but it will matter a lot how we did the work of God. My wife and I were in Israel 13 weeks ago, and we stood in the sand of a hot place right along the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea Maritime. And in that sand, there's a hippodrome that was changed over time into a place where they persecuted Christians. And that sand soaked up the blood of a lot of believers who were persecuted and killed right there where we stood. And as I stood there in the hot sun, even the sweat rolling down my face into my eyes, it was hard even to see, and I'd wipe my eyes. It was so hot. The sky was blue. But I realized just the little discomfort that I had was nothing. Standing in a place like that, I wondered, could I? Could I do it? Could I give my life for Jesus? There were men and women who were brought into that arena and had skins of animals tied on them, and they released wild animals upon them to attack them and just rip them apart. And as these believers were dying, some of them would be praying and singing. And there's a story that's told of one of the events where people came from the audience. They were sitting on the stands and they jumped into the arena to say, if they're willing to die for him, I'm willing to die for him. And they didn't know how to handle it because people were coming into the arena to die because of what they witnessed by these people. Those early Christians who died lived on the threshold of heaven with a heartbeat away from home. And they had no possessions that were holding them back. It should be a great source of joy to you to be numbered in a company like that. And that's the third thing about persecution. It verifies that I belong to a righteous line. He said, rejoice and be glad. You have been identified as a follower of me. You have heaven to look forward to. And remember, in the same way they hurt the prophets who were before you. You see, in every age, God's people have always been under the gun. Cain has always attacked Abel. So persecution then can be viewed as a kind of certificate of authenticity. I draw courage from that. If I'm persecuted, I don't just look ahead and think about heaven. I look back and I think about all of the holy men and women who stood before me. And I got to stand in a place where those precious saints died for Jesus. And I stand in that line with them. In their company, I draw strength from that kind of example. They did not recant. They kept their faith. They spoke for God. I can too. By the way, that is especially good to remember if the persecution is an inside job. Because think about it. Jesus said, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Question, who are they? Who killed the prophets? Were the prophets mainly killed by ungodly pagans? Prophets were mainly killed by the people of God. Here's the point. If you get serious about living for the King in the kingdom, about pursuing righteousness, you will find that your life offends Christians who want their faith to be more of a sideline thing. And they don't want to offend the world. Some of the stuff that you put up with will come from the people who actually wear the same jersey that you do. They just don't wear it too boldly. My point is, if you start practicing the Beatitudes, you need to know that you need to do that at your own risk. Until God sets all things right, the right will continue to be wronged. And you have to ask if you are willing to be wronged for Jesus. Persecution is ultimately an illustration of the joy of kingdom life. I know that sounds really strange, but it's true. How is the world going to know that the reign of God is truly good news? Well, here's one way: by how we respond when the world gives us the worst news they can give us. The way we respond when they give us the worst news is one way we show them we really believe the kingdom is good news. We don't respond to evil by monasticism. We don't become monks and go to a monastery. We respond by becoming salt and light in the world. And we show the world that kingdom righteousness looks just like this. And we take whatever comes as a result. In Acts chapter 16... Paul and Silas were arrested by a pagan crowd because they had cut into the business profits that the pagans were making in the sorcery business. The Bible says that they were, quote, flogged severely. I don't know what a severe flogging looks like, because a regular flogging sounds pretty severe. But that's what our text says. And look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I would think so, because that would get my attention. And it continues. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. They sang in jail at midnight after a severe flogging. And I don't think they were singing the blues. I think they were singing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And I think their praise made their preaching powerful. I read a story about a man named Armando Videras. For many years, he was in a Cuban prison. And in that prison, he became a believer in Christ. And what brought him to Christ was, at that time, it was in the early 60s, there were many in that prison who were put into that prison simply because they were a Christian. And as they would lead these Christians to be executed, they would stuff handkerchiefs in their mouths and gag them, because The guards were terrified of the words they would say before they would kill them. Because many of those people, as they were being led to be executed, would shout these words, "Long live Christ the King!" And the guards were terrified by those words. The world will be harsh. And you and I have to learn how to rejoice and be glad when it comes. Just like Paul and Silas, we need to learn to sing hymns of praise because of the victory that we have in Jesus. And we're going to do that in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to pray. Praise team, come on forward. But I want us to sing this hymn like we actually believe it. Once you stand up, I'm going to pray over you. Father God, help us to be a people that will truly live out the Beatitudes. And when, not if, and when persecution comes, give us the courage to show the world and you, Lord, that the change in us is not skin deep. A little suffering can't scrape it off of us, Jesus. Help us not to just live for a blessing. Help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name.